If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2. We're starting at verses 46, going down through chapter 3, verse 1 this morning. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and an incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors, many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning to praise you and thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you, Lord, for the precious passage of Scripture that we have before us today that gives us insight on spiritual warfare. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you help us that we might understand that the entire Christian life is a battle. We often think, Lord, when victories come that it's over and we get excited. We should get excited. We should thank you and be in great gratitude for the victories that you bring our way. And yet we need to realize, Lord, that this entire Christian life will be a battle and that there's no room for letting up and holding back. Heavenly Father, help us to realize that we might be a people who persevere in our faith until we die or until you return. Guide and direct us now through the passage. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory for what you do for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to picture this scene in your mind. Daniel is walking across the courtyard to the king's palace with just unflinching boldness. He is headed toward the king. And the king has already set up an order to execute all of the counselors and the advisors that are on his staff. That includes Daniel. But now Daniel has what the king wants. The king wants to know what dream that he had, and he wants the interpretation of that dream. And God has done a miraculous thing in giving the dream to Daniel and giving him the interpretation of that dream. Now, as Daniel's walking across that courtyard, he hears the weeping of the wives and the children of those counselors who have been ordered to be executed. And Daniel stops and he yells out to them a word of encouragement. "Rejoice, wives and children. Your husbands and your fathers are not going to die. They are going to live. For God has given me the dream and given me the interpretation in a night vision." And so all of a sudden, all the weeping turns to great excitement. The kids are doing cartwheels. And the wives are screaming back to Daniel, "Blessed are you, Daniel. Blessed are you, man of God." Daniel walks into the king's palace. He goes right up to the king and he stands before him with the courage of an Old Testament prophet, and he begins to share with him what the king wants to know. He tells him what his dream is. He tells him the interpretation of the dream. Now I want you to look at the response to that encounter. Again, verses 46 through 49. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Wow. Not in a million years could Daniel have expected this kind of outcome. I mean, he would have been happy just to have saved his life and the life of the other counselors and advisors. That would have been fine with him. But the king has gone further than that. And the king has bowed before Daniel, paid homage to him. He has given gifts to Daniel. And then he has elevated him to a position of great prominence, something like chief of staff for the king. And not only that, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have also received great governmental positions. He has surely shaken his head in absolute amazement. This is just too good to be true. And he thinks to himself, wow, now I can really make an impact for the kingdom of God. We live in a Christian culture today that has been taught that if your life is really going to count for Christ's sake, you got to be a pastor or a missionary or a professor or an evangelist. You've got to be that. Well, folks, I want you to know there has been a line that has been drawn between clergy and layman that God did not draw. We often look at that young person who says that he's being called into a full-time pastoral ministry, and we think, well, they're just a little bit more spiritual than others. I want you to know that's not true. I want you to know that if you're a believer today, if you're a child of God today, then the calling that God has on your life is a holy calling. If you're called to be a grocer or a policeman or a fireman or a mechanic or a teacher or whatever it is God's calling you to do, that is a holy calling. And I want you to know your calling is no more spiritual or less spiritual than my calling to preach the gospel. Bob Vernon was a chief of police of Los Angeles City Police for a number of years. He came to know Christ when he was a young man, a teenager. Then he went on to a Christian school, Biola University. And he always felt like God was going to call him to go into some kind of ministry, maybe to be a missionary to Africa, maybe to be an evangelist to young people. But it seemed every road that he went down trying to do something like that, God would just close that road. And so I heard him sharing a testimony about 25 years ago, for the providence of God led him to become a policeman. And in his testimony, he shared how God would bring situations into his life that would help him very quickly to rise up to the position that he finally got, which was the top position. He was the head man for Los Angeles County Police Department. He said the first day that he was out in his patrol car by himself, he was riding down the road and he saw one man chasing another man. And he said the first man had on a service station attendant uniform, and the man that he was chasing was holding a hand of money, handful of money. And so he kind of followed him just a minute, and then he pulled over and stopped him and said they were both absolutely exhausted. And said the robber turned around and started swinging at him. So he took out his billy stick, popped him in the head, and said the robber took a quick little nap. And said then he handcuffed him, put him in the back of the car, and put the service station attendant in the front seat, and said they were going down the road, and he got a call from his dispatcher. It said, car 1151, you need to listen to this. There is a robbery that's just taken place at an Exxon station, and it's at the corner of such and such intersection. And he said, the suspect has brown eyes and brown hair. He looked back at the back seat, said, yep, he's got brown eyes and brown hair. And he said, he's got on black trousers. Yep, he's got on black trousers. He said, he's got on a red sweater. Yep, he's got on a red sweater. This must be the guy. And said, so he immediately called back the dispatcher. And he said, this is car 1151, suspect in custody. And the dispatcher said, would you please repeat that? And he said, the suspect is in custody. I'm bringing him in. And he said, one situation like that after another happened in those first 6 months of his time as a policeman. And he said, it happened so often that it was like the guilty criminals were coming and just giving themselves up to him. He said, the other policemen began to say, you're in on these crimes. Nobody could be at the right place at the right time all the time. But because of that, he rose very quickly in the police force, and he became the head policeman, the chief of police. PTA clubs, school organizations, and civic organizations begin to ask him to come and speak. And he would go and speak, and they'd say, well, we want to hear about drug abuse and alcohol abuse and domestic violence and all this stuff. He said, well, I'll talk about that, but he said, I'll probably go a little bit deeper than that. And they said, what do you mean? He said, I want to go a little bit deeper than that because drug abuse and alcoholism and domestic violence and all that, those are just the symptoms of the real problem. The real problem is this: we're having a moral breakdown in our society. And we need to get back to the Bible. And we need to get back to a submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And they kind of look at each other and say, well, he's a policeman, I guess we can trust him. And he got to speak. And through his speeches to all those different groups, through all those years, he was able to reach thousands and thousands of people for Christ that most preachers would never get the opportunity to preach to. Christian, your calling is a holy calling. God has you where you are for a purpose. God doesn't break things up between the secular and the holy. You're a child of God, and if you're a child of God, your life is a ministry. Well, anyway, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are on cloud nine. They have been faithful. God has honored their faithfulness. And now they are so excited because they've been given new positions in the government. High governmental officials they are. Now, I want you to remember what Nebuchadnezzar has just done, what he has just said. I'm going to read verses 46 and 47 again. And I want you to ask yourself, what's happened between these two verses? Something's taken place. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal the mystery. Now what happened between those two verses? I believe that Daniel had a little powwow with the king. And I believe that Daniel said to the king, whoa, wait a minute. Don't pay homage to me. Don't be bowing to me. I'm just the messenger boy. I'm just the FedEx man. I'm just delivering the package. I don't do this to me. Give God the glory. It was God who gave me the dream. It was Jehovah God who gave me the interpretation. Give God the glory. That reminds me of the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. You might remember Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra. And you remember how the people came before him and they called Barnabas and Paul gods and they tried to worship them. Listen to what happened, verses 11 through 15. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying in Lyconian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in it. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar takes his focus off Daniel and he puts his focus on Jehovah God. He says, Daniel, your God is God. I believe that Jehovah is truly God. Now, don't you know that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were happy? Man, don't you know that they thought, wow, this is great. Finally, the battle is over. Nebuchadnezzar's a believer. We are high political officials now in this kingdom. Everything is going to be just fine. Should they have felt that way? Is that the right response to victory? I tell you, no. God's people should be happy when we see victories take place in our life, when we see answered prayer, when we see blessings come. We ought to give thanks to God and praise to God for what He's doing. But we need to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. If you'll go back through biblical history, you will find that oftentimes the people of God will experience their greatest attacks right after their greatest spiritual victories. One of the greatest spiritual victories that we see in the scriptures is the Battle of Jericho. The people of Israel went into Jericho. God knocked the wall down. This huge, massive wall just knocked it flat. They went in and made quick, quickly destroyed the army, a very formidable army in Jericho. Decisively, very quickly, just destroyed them. Then about a few days later, they go to fight a little city of Ai, small little city. And they go, and when they fight against them, the people of Ai buck up their necks against them, and they fight them, and several Israelites are killed, and the rest of them run like scared puppies. Now, what happened? There was sin in the camp. They got cocky, and their cockiness led them to carelessness, and they were defeated. I think of Simon Peter, who made one of the greatest Christological statements in all the Bible. He pointed at Jesus and said, "Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And then Jesus turned to the disciples and began to share with them how he was going to be tortured, how evil men were going to take him and nail him to a cross. And Peter jumps up and rebukes Jesus. And he says, "Oh, no, Jesus, don't worry about that. That's not going to happen. We're going to take care of you. We're going to stand strong for you." And Jesus has to rebuke Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Folks, this is a principle all the way through the Scripture. Cockiness leads to carelessness. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So how should we handle our victories? We should handle them with gratitude. We should handle them with gratefulness. But we should also handle them with hope and with faith. And with a watchful eye, because many of our greatest spiritual attacks will come right on the heels of our greatest spiritual victories. I remember back in 1982, I went to Melfort, Saskatchewan, Canada. I was going to preach in a series of revival services there, and they told me that that area of Canada had never had a revival service. They had never experienced anything like that. And so, man, I was excited about it. For 6 months, I prayed every day. I prayed for the people that God would prepare their heart. I prayed for myself that God would give me direction and guidance, that I would know what to say. I prayed that God would give me the messages that they would need to hear for that particular time in that particular area of the world. I remember getting there. I was so excited, I couldn't wait to get in the pulpit. And I preached that week, and the Lord really moved. And it was a very fruitful week. There were people saved. There were marriages that were restored, and there were families that got back together. And I was very, very grateful. But I can remember getting on the airplane, headed back to Charlotte. And it was like I said to myself, "Whew, that's over with now. And now I can just kind of relax." And I wasn't consciously doing this, but I think subconsciously I kind of took off the armor. And I got spiritually lazy. I said, "I've worked hard all this time. It's ready for me to relax now. It's time for me to relax. This is what I need to do." And I got spiritually lazy. That next week was a spiritual disaster for me. Temptations hit my mind. I had trouble in my thought life. I got in arguments with my wife over nothing. I'd read the Scripture and it seemed dry as a bone. "Lord, what's the matter?" And the Lord let me know, "You got careless. You got cocky, and your cockiness led to carelessness, and your carelessness is leading you to defeat." Folks, we take off the whole armor of God, we get ourselves in bad trouble. I want you to turn with me a minute, if you would, to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. This is a description of the fourth beast. I want you to listen to what's said about him. I want to read it first out of the King James. "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High." You see the word persecute there? In the ESV, it gets it pretty right. The word in the Hebrew literally means to wear down. Not just to wear out, but to wear down. To exhaust someone. Both Scripture and personal experience teach us that dogged persistence by the kingdom of darkness can wear down the resistance of God's people. This is why we cannot get spiritually careless. We cannot lay aside the armor of God. Let me tell you how we can easily be deceived. We can easily be deceived when we're doing intercessory prayer. You ever prayed for somebody that was sick, and then they come to you a little bit later and they tell you, wow, I got a good report from my doctor. So what do you think? You say, all right, thank you, Jesus, and you quit praying. And oftentimes they get worse later. What should we do? We should thank the Lord for the progress that's been made, but we should even pray more. Folks, we are to persevere. We are not to take off the armor. We're not to let go and let up. I think of football games. You ever seen a football game where one of the teams gets way ahead? I mean, got a whole lot of points, and then all of a sudden they let their foot off the gas, and they lose that killer instinct, and the other team comes back and beats them? That happens. If we're going to engage in spiritual warfare, if we're going to engage ourselves in intercessory prayer, then we've got to persevere. We've got to be tenacious. We've got to have a bulldog stick-to-itness to us, or we're going to fail. There's no way around it. This is what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. If you read that verse in the Greek, you'll find that all those verbs are written in a continuous tense. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Now you may think, well, wait a minute, is that not manipulating God? Are you trying not to manipulate God when you do that? Not if you're praying scripturally, you won't, and not if your motive is correct. I think of Jacob, who was wrestling with the angel of the Lord at the river Jabbok. And they wrestled all night long. And the angel of the Lord said to Jacob, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now the angel of the Lord is what's called a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord himself. And you can rest assured if the Lord had wanted Jacob to let him go, he'd have let go. All he had to do is just reach down there and flick him off like a fly. But he didn't do that. He let Jacob keep wrestling with him and keep on persevering. And then finally, the Lord reached over and touched him in the hollow of his thigh. His hip popped out of joint, and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. But that was a good thing, because every time he walked with that limp, every time he felt that pain in his hip, it reminded him that he needed to be relying on God, that his dependence was totally upon the Lord and upon nothing else. Don't quit. Be tenacious. Don't get careless. That struggle built great character into the heart of Jacob. It made him reliant on God. It made him realize the danger of careless living. Remember this, folks. Your greatest attacks from Satan will often come right on the heels of your greatest spiritual victories. Daniel's second problem was a temptation to be gullible and spiritually naive. Look with me again at verse 47. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. That's a pretty decent confession of faith, isn't it? The king says, Daniel, your God is God. It has to be pretty exciting to these Hebrew children. Has Nebuchadnezzar been converted? Is what's going on here, is this a change of heart? A real conversion that's taking place? You know, was this a true profession? His actions have changed somewhat, hadn't they? I mean, he didn't kill Daniel and he didn't kill all the other counselors and the other advisors. And the interpretation of that dream that Daniel gave him was not a very positive interpretation. So he could very well have had a bad attitude, but the king didn't. It seems that his attitude has changed. Now, folks, the Scripture tells us that we are not to be judgmental, but the Scripture tells us that we are to be discerning. It's a big difference. When you're judgmental, you have a motive of being harmful and being hurtful. But when you're discerning, you have a different motive. It's a motive to expose hypocrisy and error and phoniness. All the way through the Scripture, the Lord warns us about being spiritually naive. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, King Solomon said that the simple man believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. It was Jesus who said that we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The Apostle John said, test the spirits to see if they be of God, for there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. So let me ask you something. How do you do that? How do you get yourself to the point where you're really fighting against spiritual gullibility or spiritual naivete? How do you do that? There's only one way to do it, and that is to permeate your heart with the Word of God. That is to so fill your heart and your mind with God's Word that it's absolutely saturated, that you begin to think God's Word. That's the way you do it. It was that kind of commitment to the Word of God that made Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wise. They didn't just listen to the king's words, but they watched the king's life. They didn't just listen to the king's talk, but they monitored his walk. So then when we get down into chapter 3, what happened in chapter 3 did not devastate them. Well, what happened in chapter 3 did not bring them to the point where they were so discouraged that they felt like crying. It did not bring them to the point where they wanted to be suicidal. Now, what in the world happened in chapter 3? Look at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Did not take long for Nebuchadnezzar to show his true colors, did it? He had been praising God because he saw that this God was powerful. He saw that Daniel had been given great wisdom to know what the dream was and then to know the interpretation of that dream. But just a short period after this, he experiences something and does something that lets us know that something was still wrong with this man's heart. For in the next chapter, here's the king building a 100-foot-tall image or statue. Most scholars believe it was himself. And forcing his nation to bow down and worship that statue. People don't get too excited when somebody tells you they've made a decision for Christ. Because decisions are a dime a dozen. Decisions mean very, very little unless there's a repentant and broken heart. A heart that's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. I'll tell you what excites me. I get excited when somebody tells me, I've looked into my heart and it's rotten. I've looked into my life and I see that I'm filled with sin. I realize that I don't deserve the grace of God. I don't deserve the mercy of God. I don't deserve what others deserve. I look at myself and I see failure. That excites me because it's usually that kind of conviction that you will see right before a genuine conversion. Folks, our churches are looking for decisions. God's looking for disciples. Our churches are looking for movers and shakers. God's looking for the moved and the shaken. Conversion should be emotional. But if it's only emotional, it's not going to last. Daniel soon sees that Nebuchadnezzar's words were hypocritical. This man is still an egotistical megalomaniac. So what does that do to Daniel? How does he respond? What does it do to him? Did he get discouraged and bitter? No. He got determined and better. I want to close this message with a statement that Rodney Stortz made concerning Nebuchadnezzar and what he had to do and what was going on in his life. He said, like some professing Christians today, he knew the right words to say, but he did not bow his knee to the King of Kings. A young man in one of the churches I serve professed faith in Christ in about the 10th grade. He became a leader among the other young people in our youth group. He discipled other younger students. He was involved in leading worship with the youth and in the worship services of our church. He publicly professed Christ as he was received into membership and shared the gospel with many of his friends. This young man chose a Christian college to attend, writing a beautiful profession of faith as part of his application. While at that college, he led worship and was faithful in attending church for 3 years. But in his senior year, he tired of playing the game and he renounced his faith. He met with some of the elders of the church, explaining to them that he just did not believe in the God of the Bible anymore. He did not believe in heaven or hell and could not acknowledge that Jesus was God. This is a situation that many Christian parents fear for their children. Children of believers grow up learning the language of heaven, so we sometimes wrongly assume that they truly know the Lord. Pray with and for your children. Pray that God will keep His covenant promises and cause your children to be born again. Talk to your children about Christ as the Lord of their lives and the need to make the Christianity of their parents their own. There are no magic formulas. We need to entrust our children to the care of our sovereign Lord. What a heartbreaking night that was for the elders and the parents of this young man. But a profession with the mouth, without bowing the knee, is not genuine and will only last a short time. Nebuchadnezzar's profession did not last long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ended this sermon today with a sad story, a sad illustration. An illustration about a young man who made a profession of faith with his mouth, but there had been no change, no repentance in his heart. And Father, that led him to failure. We would ask, Father, that you help us, that what's going on down on the inside of us might be real. We pray, Father, for our children, our grandchildren, that you would deal with their hearts while they're young. Lord, do a work in their heart that would make them see the need not only to say with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, but to bow their lives to the fact that Jesus is Lord. Father, help us that we might be good teachers, that we might teach our children, our grandkids, the truth, that they might see reality in us, that they might want what we have, that they might be jealous of the joy that we have in Christ. Father, we do pray for the children and grandchildren in this church, that you will help them. As little Matthew came to us this week saying that he is trusting Christ as his Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray for that little young man, that you will help him in his walk with Christ, that each day he might preach the gospel to himself, that each day might be a new day of adventure and excitement for him, that he might grow to a strong Christian adult, that his little life will really count for Christ's sake. May that be true about all the young people here at our church. Father, may we be a witness to this community that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ask this prayer in your holy and wonderful and precious name. Amen.